Welcome to the Harvest Word Assembly, the city of refuge, where all can find and dwell in God's love, where destinies are aligned and lives are transformed by the raw, undiluted power of God. Under the leadership of Prophet Gbenga Shafe, we gather today not just for service, but for an encounter. Get ready, heaven is open, the word is alive, and your miracle is now.
Because when you read Genesis chapter 1, one of the things you find is that it introduces God as a very creative God, a creator, but also as eternal. He predated Genesis 1. You also notice in Genesis chapter 1 that God avoided making frivolous, unguided, unintentional statements. Everything he says, he meant. Whatever he wanted, he called to be. He didn't get trapped in making promises that he could not keep. And did not say a word that's beyond his ability to fulfill. One of the interesting things about God is that Genesis chapter 1 helps us to see him as a God who has intentionality in all his purposes. And because it's intentional, we can also say it's eternal, because his words abide. His statements stand forever. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 14 talks about God saying his word, whatever he says, abides forever. Whatever he does abides forever. Nothing can be taken away. Nothing can be added. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. And the Bible says, God does it because a man will fear his name. But we also read in Psalm 33, verse 1, a very interesting statement about God, that his counsel and plans are of old. They are preordained. They are not subject to emotional roller coaster attitude that sometimes grip us. And they are not basically pursued to fulfill a very strange idea. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Let's take a few verses and have a conversation this morning, straighten out. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, I will read from New Living Translation. Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that squirrel along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the bird in the sky and animal that crawl along the ground." The word of the Lord. When we read this passage, I would like to share with you what I call alignment. And you have seen it in your promo. Alignment, divine alignment with God's global intent. But God's intents are not just global. I've already established that they are intentional and they are deliberate. But why do we use alignment? Why do we do alignment? At what point in your journey, for those of you who have cars or drive car, at what point in your life and your car do you do alignment? Yes. Okay, I'm a teacher, trained, and I'm a teacher by practice. So you have to answer questions. When do you do alignment? Those of you in first service, I don't want to talk first. When do you do alignment? When you change your tires, that's when something when your wheels are new, you want to align them so that they can function together. Any other time you change it, you do alignment? When you what? You hit the front axle, or you bump into a pothole that is heavy, okay? So when you run into chaos or difficulty, any other time? Yes? When your car begins to have the mind of its own, you want to go, you are still on the right, and you lift your hand to pick your phone, and the car decides to go to the middle of the road to go and kiss the other one. You know you need alignment. Alignment are needed in life also when God introduces to something drastic, different, but definitely from Him. For instance, you've always been having affinity and feelings towards this particular kind of boys, but you know all of them are not born again. And finally, God confronted you. You have to have a new alignment to begin to have a different feelings for different boys. You used to have an interesting touch and go spirit with girls. And God confronts you that the way you are living, your life will be void of substance. And you repent. Repentance is not enough. You begin to find alignment so that your spirit will move away from those kind of girls. Sometimes you are being in a business that looks like you are making it, but you know it, you have been very manipulative, very dubious, very intentionally fraudulent. And Holy Spirit comes your way, confronts you with what you are doing, and you say, no, I'm not doing it again. You don't just stop doing it, you begin to align to do the right thing. So alignment is a coming back to the original functional place of relevance. So if you find yourself always telling small lies, God, there are no small lies, there are no big lies. A lie is a lie. A small lie will take you to hell, a big one will also keep you there. So when you find yourself lying, know that something you are telling lies about, you don't even need to tell lies. They don't have power to kill you. They don't have power to whatever. It's inconsequential. You still lie because it has become your nature. When alignment comes, you have to rethink what your answers are. Alignment is a rejigging, recalibration, redefinition, and retuning of your spirit man to what God wants. As we read in that Genesis chapter 1, God's plan from the foundation of the world is to have his prototype on earth. If you look at verse 26 again, go give me on the screen. The Bible says in verse 26, the Lord God was forming the man. What did he say? Let us make humans in our image. The functional phrase there is our. You see, if you see somebody, you can see them and say, oh, this is the son of so-so person. How do you know it's the son of so-so person? The image, the likeness. But sometimes God doesn't even ask people, who are you? God sometimes asks, whose are you? There are about 19 places I found in the scripture that I'm studying now when God confronts human beings with, whose are you? Who do you belong to? Who dictates your life? Who controls your thoughts? Who guides you? Who do you submit to? Who capture your essence? Whose are you? Not who are you? So in the first chapter, God's matter arising from his creation is to find and create a man like himself. A man that can be a governor, Okay, let's look at it again. They will reign over the fish. Give me verse 27. So God created human beings. How? In his image. And in the image of God, created them male and female. God created man in his image. How do you know what he did? In his image, he made them. So God is not repeating himself, he's just emphasizing the fact that whatever man looks like at that point was what his intent was. But his intent is not just the physical man. It's not the facial expression. It's the essence, the ability of man, whatever the man capable of doing. Look at verse 28 with me now. Whatever man is capable of doing, whatever man is allowed to do. So the Bible now says, then the Lord blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Read the next sentence for me. Fill the earth and what? And govern it. So, ab initio, from day one, God did not make puppets. God did not make us as people to just occupy space to make noise. The rule, the authority, the power to be in charge of the entire created world was given to man. And in that point, at that stage, God now says, you are not just going to govern, you are going to have royalty, reign. Reign. So you are not struggling to survive. You are not managing to exist. Be comfortably possessive of your right to be in charge. Reign. Don't just govern. Don't exercise power and authority. Enjoy the atmosphere of your rulership. So when God gave the man this authority and this assignment, you will notice something. There are two dominions. One that God rules over in the heavens. One that God dictates and commands. And the Bible says, he speaks and it's done, the command is assist. So that's where everything you see on earth came from that realm. Because he spoke them into existence. If God didn't know what light looked like, when he asked light be, when light came, he won't know. So God did not meet light on earth. He brought light from heaven. When God say, okay, you rivers, you water, you this, spray to this side, the earth, come out. If they did not exist in this realm, he would not be calling them to be here. So for us, they do not exist. Because that's why the Bible says, he called those things that be not as though they were. Because for us, in the realm of the human, those things did not exist. They didn't have identity. But God called them by name because they are clearly and concretely identifiable by him. So there are two dominions, therefore, the realm of the spirit where God rules, and then the realm of the earth where God asks us to reign. Humanity, male and female, as we read now, therefore is the epitome of God's creation. There's nothing you want to see about God's creativity that is bigger or nicer or prettier than humanity. That's all. So, the fullness of God bodily dwell in Christ, Bible says. And Paul wrote again? He said, we are complete in him. We are complete in him. So, the first man, Adam, was of the earth. But the Bible talks about the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the life-giving spirit. God's first offer to humanity is not to walk, to chop. If you want to understand me, I will now ask you to go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Because in Genesis chapter 2, we see the arrival of man in his domain. But the reason why I say the walk to chop or chop to walk that has become the hustling statement of our generation is because we have no idea where we started. The first day human beings appear on earth, it didn't work. was the day of rest, the seventh day. So on the last day of creation, God brought man. What happened next day? God rested. So the rest, therefore, is not absence of work. It's a statement of purpose. Catch your breath. Live your life. I'm in charge here. So God offer humanity what we cannot pay for. Rest. God offers humanity what we do not earn. Rest. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see the unfolding drama of God being gracious to humanity. And rest is not an act of indolence. So when man came on scene, what we notice is that his first day, he met God at rest. So the question is, how did we come about man must work? Man must work. Or let me use Ghanaian, man must work. When you see a man working so hard, you know, carrying this and carrying that, say, why are you doing all this? Say, man must work. When you see people eating big bowl of Gary, why are you saying man must work? So we work to work. We work to work. Hustling has become a definition of humanity. This feature circle has become so painfully ingrained that even people, there was a year when the richest man in the world was the Emir of Brunei. I can't remember that 1991 or 92. He was the richest man in the world, the Emir of Brunei, because the entire country belongs to him. And it's one of the oil-rich countries in the world. In fact, everything, they literally sleep in oil. So he has business in New York, stock exchange. So somebody said, Emir, you are so rich, stupendously rich. There's nobody as rich as you are in the world. And you can never go into penury. It's an old man now. But he's still one of the richest. But Buffett came, all those other people came, and now Elon Musk is the reigning. Very soon he will also be overtaken. They asked the man, why are you still looking at stock report and all this? Say, I just want to make one more million. So there's no satisfaction. Everybody is working hard to make ends meet. Sadly, ends don't meet. You know why? Because human beings have been deconstructed in Genesis. Our deconstruction happened in Genesis chapter 3. But before we get to Genesis chapter 3, I would like us to look at Genesis chapter 2 to see the clear picture of why we need alignment. Genesis chapter 2, turn to verse 4 with me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of creation of heaven and earth when the Lord made the heaven and the earth. This is the account of heaven and earth when the Lord. So, in case you are talking about something, this summary of how heaven and earth is made. But this is how it goes about. Neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. The Lord had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Let me give you two or three things quickly. Number one, there was a time when nothing in this world has capacity to recreate itself because there was no light, there was no life. There was no soil. The soil was there, but the vegetation could not reproduce itself until God brought water. Now, but look at what he says here, that there was no rain, which means there were times when what we think and take for granted today as normal thing, there was a time when humanity has no access to it. But let me even help you further. As at this time, no human being was in charge. So what do we see? What we see here is that God brought man to meet a need. Your existence is not to have a statistical figure in the world. There's a purpose for giving back to you. There's an intention in the heart of God concerning you. So, Bible say that time, the earth could not reproduce, the plants and the grains were not growing, the Lord had not sent rain. So, where was rain? Remember what I told you about everything you see here first existed. So, God sent rain. For us, it's rain. I don't know what they call it in heaven. But then, people are not cultivating the land. So, let's understand what's going on now geographically. God has made the heavens and the earth. The earth has a possibility of replenishing itself. Everything about the earth is large, grandiose, and everywhere is God-owned. Next verse. Instead, spring came from the ground and watered it and the ground. Next time, verse 8. Then the Lord formed the man from where? Now, I don't know how to explain this. Because the man was formed from the earth. My assumption is that God has to bend down to manipulate the earth. Because everything that God made, he spoke. But when it came to man, God walked. Did you hear me? Everything God created, how did they come? He spoke. Bible says he spoke, all things were done, he commanded, they all existed. But when it came to man, what happened? God walked his fingers, molded. Another translation for form is he molded man. Now, for molding us, there's a participatory intentionality. Looking at the nose, some of you are wonderfully made, some of you are fearfully made, but some are both wonderfully and fearfully made. But somehow you are made. Somehow you are made. So God processed the whole thing, work it. You see, the first man was not born by natural birth. I want to understand what's going on there. God has to create the kind of image that man will look like. The procreation that we see is part of that verse 3 and 4 where it says the heart was not producing, there was no water, there was no rain, there was no drop. So until a man meets a woman, after that, then they can make babies. But for the first baby, for the first man to emerge, is the creation of God. So when God made him, go back to that scripture. God formed him of the dust. And to remind you, brothers and sisters, that your chakra should be reduced. You are coming from what we trample upon. Dust. He breathed upon him. So which means that nobody has a right to take away your life until God withdraw it. He breathed upon the man, the nostril, and the man became what? A living person. So you are therefore not an accident. You are a product of intentionality. Next verse. Verse 8. Then, everybody read that verse with me. Please read loud and clear. Let's go. Then, the Lord. Please read this slowly, loudly. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. There are a number of issues here that I would like you to pay attention to. Number one is that there's nothing like Garden of Eden, but there's a garden in Eden. Now, CRUK, primary school. That's why they taught us the Garden of Eden, Garden of Eden. Actually, there is Eden, but there's a garden in Eden. So for grammatical purposes, they say it's Garden of Eden. But we must separate the fact that the garden and Eden are two different identities. Second thing I want to look at this verse is that in that garden has a location in Eden. Where is the location of the garden? So the placement of God for your life must not be compromised. Because there are people who have left Nigeria, run away abroad to Japa, and for 10 years they are still struggling washing dead body. I know people who are very comfortable. You have cars, rent house in Ikoyi, in Lagos, in Abuja, comfortable young professionals. Because Nigeria no good, they left. Some of them are not recovered. Why? Because there's a place of God's purpose for your life. You must locate yourself in that place. The garden is not in the west. It's not in the south. It's not in the north. Where is the garden located? So whenever the Bible says God will come in the cool of the day to meet Adam, where was God going to? Don't let God be looking for you in Mende and they are finding you in Shagamu. Eh? In the east. Don't let it be that God is having an appointment with you based on the previous address he sent you, based on the previous assignment of your life. God shows up to honor you for staying where he puts you. They get there, you are nowhere to be found. So in the east, God planted a garden. But look at the beautiful way that verse concludes. And he didn't just say he sent them to the garden. And there, that very specific place, God placed the man he has made. Brothers and sisters, alignment need to happen because several people have relocated themselves from God's purpose. Several have given themselves alternative programming in life, alternative callings, alternative ideas, projects and programs that God has not sanctioned. You are busy chasing shadows. And people, because you are very busy, you are sweating. People think you are doing the will of God. No! You are outside of the coverage of divine presence. There is need for alignment. Because on earth was a garden. Did you hear that? No. On earth was Eden. I thought you were going to say, raise your eyebrow. On earth was Eden. In the Eden was a garden. And in the garden was a man made by God. It also affects the way you marry. Because if you find yourself, if you make Satan your in-law, you will spend the rest of your life negotiating survival. And I mean that as light and day. Within the Eden, God had a garden. And that garden is where he has placed you. Can you ask God? Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, may I be located in the place of your choosing. Lord, may I be found. May I be located. There's some job they will offer you. The job is not good enough. But that's where God wants you for now. And there's some job that will be tantalizing. But they are just taking you away from the covering of the Lord. We ask the Lord, may I be located where you have chosen for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So humanity started with a blank check. Open check. You write whatever you want to do. There's more space for you to navigate. The garden is huge. The Eden is huge. And now the earth is huge. So God said, fill the earth. So from your known address to the unknown chartered world, you are in charge. Humanity started out But Genesis 3 happened to us. And when Genesis 3 happened to us, we haven't recovered from it until we have alignment. You know, in Genesis 3, we did not just lose space. We lost essence. Suddenly, a man who was told, govern, reign, be in charge, dominate, control, influence, spread out. That man says, I heard your voice. And what did I do? And I hid myself. The question is hiding behind a tree that I ought to have cut down without even losing any peace? When Genesis 3 happened to us, humanity became fugitive. And it doesn't matter whether you are educated or illiterate, whether you are young or old, as long as you're human and you're living this flesh, you inherit Adamic nature. And the Adamic nature means that we're now subject to the control and dictate of the enemy. And that's the reason why God brought us to a place and a journey of recovery, a journey of realignment, a journey of redefinition of purpose. That's why the journey of recovery places a demand on us to find out how we are aligned with God. There is the way things are versus the way things should be. Remember what you told me about alignment? When your car is supposed to be on the right side of the road, but on its own accord, without your permission, is moving to the left to go and kiss the oncoming car, or it's going to the gutter, you know that you have a choice to make. And that was what God did. God made a choice to align us to himself. The alignment is not what we do because we are smart. The tire will not align itself. Are you with me? That tire, in fact, rather than align itself, the tire will be chopping. You will see the edge of the tire running out. Am I right? Many of us, we are running out of grace, running out of relevance, because we have refused to find that alignment with God. So, as Christians, God is inviting us to see the world the way he sees the world, so that we might do what he wants us to do in our world. We need to have this godly perspective so that as people of God, we are not struggling to make things happen. We walk in the path ordained of God for our lives. And because of that, God is not trying to give us something to make us quiet, but he's giving us things to make us relevant, so we can serve his purpose while we're this part of eternity. The God we serve is a faithful God, but we must align ourselves with his original purpose to find bearing for the rest of our lives. Let me share with you four areas of concern that I would like you to pray about from that Genesis, and then maybe we'll pray. The first one is that if you read that Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28 carefully, you'll notice that God's intent was missional and global from day one. God's intent was missional and what? Global from day one. How do we know? It talks about, let us make man in our image. That's the mission of God, is to recreate himself. But then I say, let them have dominion. Let them exercise authority. That is not just missional, but territorial control. It's global. God didn't give us a small space to survive. He gave us the entire world to manage. So, first and foremost, the intent of God was to create a man that would be missional and global in all his operations. Humanity was created like him. Merely surviving is not his plan. Living to represent him around the world is his goal. Dominion is not just territorial, it's also judgmental. We determine certain things around the world. This was not a kind of domination to control people by force, but to offer guidance for them to walk towards God. God's plan has always been global, and if you are your father's boy or father's girl, then you must be ready to play global game. What do I mean by that? When Genesis 3 happened, we lost the space in the garden. We lost our control of the garden. We lost our access to usual covering. But God stepped in immediately. He slaughtered an animal. He gave humanity a covering. What does that mean to you? It means that God is not going to let you be wasted or waste away in your life. There's something about God, no matter how bad or terrible you have been, when you turn back to it. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He said, actually, that story is not the prodigal son. It's the prodigal father. Think about what does it mean to be prodigal? Yes? Anybody say? Wasteful to be wasteful. Any other thing? Irresponsible. Any other way? Nonchalant, like that. Reckless. Of all the three people in that story, who is more reckless? He's the father. How could you just allow one stupid boy collect half of inheritance? And he come back, you are not giving some correct knocking. You know, when I was growing up, when my eldest brother is doing his finger like this, the kind of thing that will land on your forehead. The boy did not just come back home empty-handed, drained, and frustrated. The man started throwing party. The man gave him ring, establishing him as a royal authority. Who does that? For a miscreant? For a wayward boy? That man is spendthrift. He's reckless. In Israel, men don't run. Especially in their long robe. What do you see in that place? What did the Bible say about the man? He ran. That's reckless. That's unreasonable. God is willing to bend the rules in order to accommodate your return for alignment. And I want you to think about it very carefully, because Genesis 1 reminds us that God's plan was originally great. No matter what has happened in Christ Jesus, God is bringing us back home. We had fractured image in the garden because the man said, I heard your voice. You can be living in sin and be hearing God, though. Somebody hearing me this morning? You can still be living in sin and be what? You can finish fornicating and the Holy Spirit still speak to you. But the speaking to you is not to celebrate you. The speaking to you by the Holy Spirit. You just finish fornicating. Oh, Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Because of God's eternal counsel that cannot be wasted, God is still looking for how to get your attention. So you hear God. But you think because God is... I woke up this morning and the Holy just said to me, Pastor So-so, Brother So-so will see you. And it happened. You now feel happy. You're tired on the chop. Did you hear me? What did I say? You're tired on the chop. Alignment. A fractured image of Adam we see in the garden. It's not because God hates him or God hates you, but because humanity caving to pressure of sin. And that Genesis 3 reminds us that everyone since then has been enslaved by sin. I remember I have a program that usually give Bible out to Muslim leaders and around Christmas. And I remember giving... One year, I gave my Bible for Christmas for one of our large friends, a very notable man in the city. So one day he called me, he said, Pastor, come on. How can someone do bad things in Lagos and they are punishing everybody in Nigeria? Is it right? I say, Alhaji, that's miscarriage of justice. It's not right at all. Hey, that book you gave me, they say one man offended. And everybody is punished. I know the man was reading Romans. Because the Roman chapter 6 said, by one man offense. I just told him, I said, Alhaji, I will come back to talk about it. Because at that time, I needed to go and read Romans again myself. Every time the heart of men are open to God, God is willing to take them back. And that's the reason why nobody is beyond redemption. Nobody. Nobody is beyond redemption. Nobody is beyond God's creative miracle of changed heart. So, God clothed Adam in Genesis and sent him out of the garden anyway. And that's the journey of redemption. The man is now on his own, roaming around. And you can see from Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, it looks like there's a romance. From chapter 3, when man left the garden, the romance ended. What do we see? Chaos, confusion, manipulation, killing, arbitrary, willful disregard to human rights, manipulation, horror unleashed on humanity. It got to a point now in Babel. They say, don't do us. We don't want God again. And what did they do in Babel? They say they are going to build a tower. We go and meet him. Let's discuss. This one that is asking, don't do, we are going to meet him. And in Babel, we see ability of man not only to rebel against God, but to forfeit his God-given calling. Calling to spread. Calling to dominate. Calling to control. Calling to be in charge. Calling to fill the earth. Man abandoned the calling. Babel is not just rebellion against God to see heaven. Babel is announcement to God, what you want us to do, we are not interested. We have our own plan. You have your own plan. You choose your own, we choose our own. Praise God. Genesis 12 showed up. The Bible said the Lord found Abraham. In Abraham, God reintroduced his original plan. So if Tower of Babel was God's rebellion against God, then Genesis 12 becomes God's alignment to humanity. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, please read for me. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get thee out of your father's. I'm not used to King James, but it's okay, I forgive you. And from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto the land that what? I will show you. What land? What land is Abraham to go to? Answer now. What land is Abraham going into? It has no name, sister. It's not Canaan. It's God-ordained path. Can you raise your hand and say, Lord, guide me into your God-ordained path for my life. Your God-ordained path for my life. Every 10 people may be doing the same thing in the city, but if it's God-ordained path, just we just be clear. God-ordained path. 50 people may be carrying the same business with the same business card all over town, but because your God-ordained path, it will be clear. So God, we ask this in Jesus' name. So God told Abraham, get out of your father and your mother's house. That's verse 2. To the land I will show you. And I will make you what? A great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous. And you'll be what? A blessing to others. Look at verse 3 and read for me. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Read that last sentence again. On earth. What are you hearing there? Now, I plan the first man to be a channel of blessing to the whole world. I lost that ground with him because he messed up the plan. I'm restituting a plan in your name. Nobody will be blessed in this world without you. That's a weighty statement. And that's the reason why, if you're a child of God, you are not just blessed, you are a carrier of blessing. There's a Brahmic pronouncement upon your life. There's a Brahmic covenant you cannot do without. Say, through you. Everybody, talk to your neighbor. Say, through you. Through you. I'm not, don't look at me. Look at your neighbor. Sister, you are looking at me. You are not even pointing. Are you don't like your neighbor? Look for another neighbor. Say, through you. God's purposes, God's blessings will be shared. That's different from the way we pray. Normally, pray, you'll be blessed. But I'm asked. So if I say through you, God's blessing will be shared, it means you are carrying the blessing. So I'm going beyond the prayer they pray in our prayer houses these days. My own no go finish. My own no go finish. My own no go finish. Who is taking it? Abraham reminds us that alignment is divine and is possible. Abraham reminds us that through our obedience and yieldedness, because Abraham and his father, they were traveling in Genesis chapter 11 after the Tower of Babel, the whole world scattered. They were on their way going to find a settlement. God said, I'm pulling you out of that arrangement. I'm restituting my original plan. I'm realigning with my covenant to bless humanity. And you're going to be a channel. So, Abraham preached the first gospel in Genesis. The gospel in Genesis is the nations of the world will be blessed. The gospel in Genesis is that humanity will be reclaimed and God will still achieve his goal. The drama in Genesis is that what God lost in the garden, because not only Adam that lost. In fact, there are many sheep that God lost in the garden. There's relationship. There's fellowship. There's stewardship. Because Adam was there as a steward. Give me one more sheep. Partnership. Abraham was to do that job in connection with God. So four sheep were drowned. How many sheep were drowned? What's the first sheep? Second sheep. Third sheep. Fourth sheep. Four sheep got drowned in the garden. But God used one sentence to reclaim it. On account of obedience, all the families on earth will get back to my blessing. Brothers and sisters, this is the master plan of God. As it's in Genesis, so we see in the book of Acts. Because God told the disciple, Jesus told the disciple, they were at Mount of Olives, they were waiting for him. And finally, the Bible says heaven took him away. And they were wondering, is this the end? But before he left, he said, you'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Again, like God spoke to Abraham, Jesus spoke to the disciple, to the ends of the earth. The call of God upon his people is not local. We are not local champion. We are not managing to exceed. We are not struggling to survive. We are not designed to live in a life that is so tied to mere existence. But what we see in Genesis is what we need to think about again. In Genesis, we see sacrifice to bring reconciliation. In Jesus, God affirm it. The price of alignment in Genesis is that God, for immediate problem solution for Adam, just Adam can exist, God slaughter an animal. But the long-term goal of God, God slaughter his own son. God promised that we're going to crush the head of the serpent, but you can't crush the head of the serpent if you are not stepping out. Abel was killed, didn't solve the problem. Noah made sacrifice after the flood, didn't amount to much. Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah, did not change the game. The Passover lamb killed by Israel before they left Egypt did not satisfy humanity. It only met the need of Israel. But after all this, Bible says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of Israel, the sin of Jews. He takes away the sin of the whole world. God brought back global relevance to the issue of our alignment. Alignment is not just to get a few people saved. Alignment is to make the whole world accessible to the gospel. So sacrifice led to reconciliation. And ultimately, we now have a message of reconciliation to the world. That message is simple. Wherever you are, illiterate in the world, knowledgeable in Christ. Some of you have master degree here. When lad did you sit down to read Bible? If not for church, make them not say you know open Bible. The cross of Christ. The Bible said disarming principalities and powers. The cross of Christ put us at a pedestal of grace, an advantage to the whole world. And yet, we want the world saved, but we're not aligning ourselves with him. The ministry of reconciliation is now our only hope to bring the world on alignment with Christ. The focanizer or the man who is doing alignment usually is not the owner of the car. But you that know that something is wrong between the car and the road, you are the one that report to him. God wants us to report misalignment that is happening in the world around us to him. When last did you pray? Say, God, don't let our 5 siblings from Four Square to Anglican to Redeem. I think I even have 2 Four Square pastors now. Reverend, that's my sibling. But listen to me. None of them gave their life to Christ because it was easy. I made up my mind. I will do whatever I can. But because I was smart, no. But because once there's misalignment, something is missing. And what is missing is your own safety. If the car is not aligned, the car has no problem, you have problem. If you people around you are not connected with Christ, ultimately they will connect with the devil. There's no neutrality in this world. Either you are in or you are out. And finally, that you are alive today is an evidence of God's grace to bring a comeback. God can stage a comeback in any circumstance. Some of you, one day I told somebody, I said, based on what I know about myself, I shouldn't be a Christian. Me? Me that somebody offended me when stone like this, I cut the eyelid here off. They suture it. Me? Gentleman, you don't know me. Based on my pedigree, I shouldn't be a missionary, let alone be a pastor. But some of you know yourself. But you are trying to do self-improvement. You are trying to do self-improvement. It's not by makeup, oh. That's inner reconstruction of your heart. So what do I want to close this meeting with? Because I want us to really pray. When I say you are the evidence of God's ability to stage a comeback, I'm simply saying there's no person in this room or online listening to me that cannot be brought back to divine sanity. There's no one who is too bad that cannot be restored to God. There's no one who is too horrible that cannot be brought back to salvation. When I was living in Kaduna as a young person, I used to have a sense that money is a lot. Money means a lot. I was a young Christian. I was doing well. I remember as a young Christian, that time, I surrounded myself with brothers and sisters who believed that nothing in this life matters except our loyalty and obedience to Christ. Until today, all of us in the late 70s, early 70s, all of us in that generation, we are still connected, faithfully pursuing God. But some of you, you are so transient and transactional in relationship. This church, I don't know. They know they like people praying this church. They don't even give microphone. If they give microphone, you will spoil the work. So you are open from church to church. Stay in your garden. Stay in the Eden. Because the Eden God has planted, the garden he has created for you, where he has placed you, there's where you will bloom. Brothers, sisters, children of God, the role of Holy Spirit in realignment is what I want to close with. The Spirit of God consciously guides us into all truth. That's what Jesus says. See, when he comes, what do you say? He says, he guides you into all truth. So if we are going to be properly aligned, divinely aligned with God's global purpose, we must be people of the Spirit. Because if you don't walk by the Spirit, you will look at the shenanigans of our politicians, the drama of religious leaders in this country, and the manipulation going on everywhere around the world. You will give up your pursuit of God. But the Holy Spirit is given to us to teach us the ways of God. When Jesus left, they asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not given to you to know, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And when he finally left, the Bible says, the people in Galilee were intently looking to the sky. And the angel said, men of Galilee, why are you looking to the sky? This same Jesus. Which one? This same Jesus that's taken away from you will come back someday. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He went away and promised that he's coming back again. He's coming back again. Jesus is coming back again. Oh, glory, hallelujah. He's coming back again. I want you to live a life of hope. As we pray now, I want you to pray with hopeful disposition. Say, Lord, you are here crashing, calling off all the limitations. I'm going to my garden in order to take my place, and I'm invading my world in order to be your voice.
You have received the word, and heaven has marked your moment. This week, you will move in divine speed, divine favor, and undeniable testimonies. Go forth as a proof of prophecy. For more information, visit our website at www.theharvestword.org. See you again, and until then, keep swearing.